I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and I want to encourage you not to miss a single service. Tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. By the way, there's only two additional nights than what you'd normally have. That's Monday and Tuesday. It's not much to ask all the members to come back to be in those two services and not miss a single one. Bring someone with you. It just makes sense. It's perfectly logical that if everyone here today would bring someone with you tonight, we'd have twice as many people here tonight as we have this morning. And I figured that all by myself. I figured that out. Luke chapter 16 is where I'm going to read from this morning. And I have some things I'm going to say in preparation for that. And one is this. You are going to go through physical death. There's no question about it. One of these days, you're going to lay this body down somewhere or another. Could be today. We don't know. But here's another fact. Even though you go through physical death, you are never going to die. The Bible said in John 11:23, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. We are eternally existing souls. You're going to live forever somewhere. So the next fact I give is this. You are going to heaven or hell when you die, one of the two. There's no middle ground. There's no place you can go that somebody engineered or thought up that's kind of a stop-off place between here and your final destination. When you die, in the few moments you can transfer your thoughts from here to heaven, you're going to be with the Lord if you're born again. If you're not saved, in the few moments you can transfer your thoughts from here to hell, that's where you're going to be. And I'm trying to be honest with you folks because I love you. And if you're not saved, of course, you're going to end up in hell. And the truth, that truth is confirmed in the verses I'm going to read to you this morning and enlarge upon. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Listen carefully. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, but likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though he rose from the dead. With that, let's bow our heads now for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that is brazenly honest with us. Thank you, Lord, for truths like this. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to include truths like this in the Bible for us so that we could look at that and evaluate our situation and determine where we want to spend eternity. You've even given us instructions on how we can deal with that. And Lord, I pray that you would touch the message this morning and touch me, thy servant. Breathe on the service, breathe on the sermon, and breathe on thy servant, and help me declare deliberately the divine directives of this document that is so dear to the disciples of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach to these people to preach to them with love as if I myself were their pastor. And I trust, Lord, that nobody would leave this building and pass through those doors back there without a hope for eternity, not knowing for sure where they'd go if they died today. I pray that decisions will be made here this morning that will affect people's lives and eternity. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, there are four things that need to be said about this passage. Number one, it is not a parable. And Jehovah's Witnesses, the cult Jehovah's Witnesses, claim that it is a parable. And matter of fact, they're wrong about a lot of things. They deny the existence of hell, although it's so spokenly clearly in this passage I've read to you here this morning. Hell is mentioned in the Bible 54 times by a specific word and 162 times at least by subject. They deny the deity of Christ, the body, the resurrection of Christ, and salvation by grace through faith and so forth. But they reject the idea that there is a hell. God says there is. And God has been right every time I've ever read about it. All of my life, God's always been right. And I'm going to stick with what he says. But parables, the reason I say it's not a parable, is because parables do not have proper names. There are 35 parables in the Synoptic Gospels. Not one of those mentions a name. A parable is a real, simple, little story that illustrates a truth of great magnitude that you'd have difficulty getting hold of had Jesus not reduced it down to the simple tenets of a parable. A parable is characteristic of the truth that it is telling you about. So that if this were a parable, it wouldn't change a thing. It would be illustrating something that's far worse than we can even imagine that it is, although it is not a parable. I'm saying it's not a parable. And Abraham's name is mentioned in this, and God does not mention proper names in parables. And the rich man's name is withheld, I suppose, deliberately. But parables illustrate a great truth. A simple story, as I said. Hell is not a parable. Here's something else. Hell is a real place. And verse 23 said, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." 54 times I said hell is mentioned in the Gospels and the epistles, and some in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. Hell is mentioned 23 times in the New Testament, particularly. 15 of those were in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What I'm saying by that is Jesus Christ, the God of love, who died for our sins, paid our sin debt, talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible talked about hell. You know why? He loves us. He cares about us. And so hell's not a parable. Hell is a real place. Here's something else. Hell is a horrible place. And I'm going to share some verses with you. Verse 24 of our text said this. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to me to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You ever heard anybody say, "Well, when I get to hell, there's going to be enough preachers down there to keep a fire for everybody"? I want to tell you something, folks. There's not going to be one of God's preachers in hell. Not a one. There may be some clergymen down there, but not any one of God's preachers. Not one of God's preachers is going to be in hell. But what does the Bible say about hell? In Isaiah 33 and verse 14, it's called everlasting burnings. Everlasting means forever. In Matthew 3:12, it's called unquenchable fire. In Matthew 13:50, it's talked about as a furnace of fire. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, everlasting fire. Jude verse 7, eternal fire. Revelation 14:10, fire and brimstone. And then John the Revelator gave us a picture of the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 11 and following, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That, folks, that's the comprehensive passage of Scripture in the Bible that describes the final place of resting, or final place where the unsaved individual ends up. It's called the lake of fire, and it is forever, and it's a horrible place. So hell is not a parable. It is a real place. It is a horrible place. And I'll tell you something else about it, and I'm not to the message yet, but I'm trying to get there. Hell is a permanent place. The Bible said in verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us from you cannot, and that would come from thence." Now, for the message, I'm going to answer this question. Here's the title of my sermon: Who Cares If You Go to Hell? I want to answer that question. I'm going to give you some answers. If you're making notes, write them down. I'd have to tell you, first of all, the Father in heaven cares. See, God the Father is what we call the initiator of salvation. The Bible said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God the Father is the person in the picture here, and he sent his only begotten Son into this world to suffer and bleed and die and pay your sin debt so that you could have eternal life as a gift. There is no reason anyone ever has to go to hell, folks, because the purchase has already been made. There are four things can be said about our salvation. One, it was planned before the foundation of the world. Listen, God is concerned about us. Before God ever made Adam and Eve, before Adam and Eve sinned and lost their relationship with God, before they were powerless to restore that relationship, before any of that ever happened, the Bible said, 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God looked down through his telescope of time, and he saw that Adam and Eve, the creature he would make in his own image, in his own likeness, in love above the beast of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, would lose that relationship, be powerless to restore it, and he, the Creator, must provide a means for the creature to be reunited with his Creator. And God planned that Jesus would come into the picture somewhere down the line and pay that sin debt for us. Your sins have already been paid for if you trust Christ as your Savior. It was not only planned before the foundation of the world, it was prophesied in the beginning. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's talking about Jesus Christ suffering, bleeding, dying on a cross where the enemy hung him, bruised his heel, but in the final analysis, Satan's head was bruised. Jesus came out with victory. Anyway, it was planned, it was prophesied. Now that it was typified, Genesis 3:21, that's what that verse really all about. It was also personified. You remember what the Bible said in John 1:29? The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He saw Jesus approaching him and he said, "Hey, this is the Son of God. He's come to take away the sin of the world." Tell the Calvinists to put that in their pipe and smoke it, amen. They don't believe Jesus died for everyone. But going back to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." By the way, there's not one verse in the Bible that tells us how much God loves us, because we do not have words in our vocabulary that will tell us that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So, preacher, tell me how much God loves me. The nearest I could get to that would be to point to the cross. That tells us how much Jesus loves sinners. Amen. It was a terrible, painful, humiliating death. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." And the Bible said in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us." When, listen to this, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Listen, if you're here today and you can't go back to a place in your life where you know you trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, that's what he's talking about there. He's not willing for you to perish. And you don't have to perish. The good news is you don't have to perish. Amen. But anyway, God the Son is the provider. I said God the Father is the initiator of salvation. Jesus Christ the Son is the provider of it. Two things. He declared his concern. How about this verse, John 10:10? "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Listen, Jesus Christ doesn't want you to just have life. He wants you to have a full life, an abundant life. Amen. The Bible said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're unsaved, Jesus came to seek you out. He's seeking you today if you're not saved. Amen. The Bible said in Luke 5:31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's for a preacher. You don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ has provided and paid for your sin debt, and you can trust Christ and be saved and justified. Let me illustrate that. The third man under Hitler, J.V. Ribbentrop, was in charge of the furnaces when they were exterminating hundreds and thousands of people during the Hitler era. And they said he would get a rush when he heard those people screaming in those furnaces. When the war was over, he was arrested and tried in Nuremberg and convicted and sentenced to die by hanging. The story goes that as he made his way up the steps to the scaffold, where he's going to be hung until he's dead, he turned and addressed the crowd and said, "Gentlemen, I have trusted my soul to the Lamb of God." You say, could God save a man like that? Yes, he could. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. Amen. Listen, he only declared it. He demonstrated his concern. The Bible said in Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar work." In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done. The blood of Christ can cleanse you before God so that you're perfectly clean as Jesus is clean. That's what the Bible's really talking about when it says that. By the way, I mentioned this earlier, but a loving Christ is the one that taught me all I heard about hell, most everything I've learned about hell. And he did it because he loves us and he doesn't want people to go there. Do you know the Bible in Isaiah chapter 5 said, "Hell hath enlarged herself and moved forth to meet thee at thy coming." Heaven, there's still plenty of room in heaven. But there are so many people going to hell. Hell had to be enlarged. As a matter of fact, Matthew 25 tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Meaning it wasn't created for people like you and I. God didn't intend for you or anybody to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. But so many people are going there, hell had to be enlarged. See, God the Father cares and God the Son cares. Amen. And God the Holy Spirit cares. See, I mentioned this, and I'll emphasize it again. The Father in heaven is the initiator of salvation. The Son of God is the provider of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of salvation. And the Bible covers that quite thoroughly, which I won't have time to deal with this morning. But I thought about Peter preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Bible tells us in chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God all the way. He's talking about Cornelius. I have an idea. If you'd ask Cornelius' neighbors, do you think Cornelius will go to heaven when he dies? They'd probably said this. If anybody does, he will. Because he's a devout man. He fears God. He's a giving man. And he prays all the time. But he was an unsaved man on the road to hell. While he was praying, the only prayer that God will let a sinner pray, or God will answer a sinner praying, an angel spoke to him and said, "Send for Simon Peter." He did, and Simon Peter came to his house, and Simon Peter preached the gospel to him, and he got saved. The Bible says in Acts 10:43 in that same chapter, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. You know, if you're born again, how many of us are saved? Say amen. Amen. If you're saved, you're saved because the Spirit of God took the Word of God, convinced you in your heart that you needed Christ, and you responded to that. The Holy Spirit's involved in your conversion, folks. I mean, He's the reason why you trusted Christ as your Savior. When Peter was reporting that to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, he said about the Holy Spirit, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." Listen, I've been preaching for 65 years, I've been in evangelism 41 years. I probably preached in 500 churches across America and Canada. And I've seen services where the Holy Spirit fell on the congregation and people began to weep and worry about eternity and trust Christ as Savior. That's what it's all about. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. So who cares whether I go to hell? The Father in heaven cares. The Son of God cares. The Holy Spirit of God cares. I could labor that for a while. I don't think I'll do that. By the way, every time God speaks to your heart about your need for salvation and you reject that, your heart gets a little bit harder. It can get to the place to where you can hear the gospel and it doesn't mean a thing to you if you just keep saying no, keep saying no, keep saying no, keep saying no, and you'll get to the place where it has no effect on you at all because your heart gets so hard and unresponsive. You don't ever want to get to a place like that. Amen? But anyway, the Father cares, the Son cares, the Holy Spirit cares. Let me tell you something else. God's people care. As a matter of fact, Paul expressed that in Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul was saying? On the surface, it seems, he's saying this, I'd almost be willing to be lost again if it would get my brethren, his Jewish brethren, saved. That's what he was saying. Now, there could be some more theology in that statement other than that, but that seems to be right on the surface. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What he's saying is, my Jewish brethren are very, very religious. By the way, the Pharisees had the best religion in the world as far as religion goes. They were not cultists. They believed in the God of heaven. The cultists don't believe that. They believed the prophets. They believed a Messiah was coming. They hadn't recognized it, but they believed one was coming. And they went to church every Sabbath day. And they gave a tenth of their income, more than a lot of Baptists do. Amen. They read their Bibles religiously. They prayed privately and publicly. They lived exemplary lives. Matter of fact, it was the Pharisees that when Pilate said, what then should I do with Jesus? With one loud chorus, they said, let him be crucified. The most religious people in the world said, let Jesus be crucified. I want to tell you something, folks. Unregenerated religion is the greatest enemy Jesus and his followers ever had. The devil sending more people to hell clothed in religion than any other way ever he's ever invented. I'm talking about people that are clothed in religion, but they don't have Christ. They believe about God. They know about him and so forth, but they don't have Christ. They've never been born again. God's people care. Let me illustrate that. You remember reading the story of the woman in Samaria in John chapter 4? Jesus went down to the well near Sychar, Jacob's well. And he was alone there, and a woman came down the hillside with a pot to get some water. And he told her, said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you a drink of living water. Before it was over, she said, everyone will give me this water. But anyway, Jesus said, well, go call your husband. She said, well, I don't have one. He said, I know, you've had five, but the one you have now is not your husband. In other words, this business of living together, God doesn't recognize that. Anyway, to make a long story short, someone said she brought a pot down to the well to get some water. Left the pot down there and took the well back with her. She got eternal life. But you know what the Bible said about her? In John 4:29, she went back to the city, said to the men, she knew the men, said to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And a drove of men followed where Jesus was, and they heard Jesus speak, and many of them got saved. By the way, you can lead people to Christ too. You can bring people to church where the gospel is being preached. So preacher, I don't know enough about the Bible to lead someone to the Lord, but get them in church where the preacher will preach to them. What about Andrew in John chapter 1? The Bible said, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. How about Nathan? How about Philip? In John chapter 1, verse 45, the Bible said, He found Nathanael, and he said, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth was a little poor town, rundown town. You know what? Philip said, come and see. By the way, Nathanael came and saw and got saved. Oh, you say, preacher, I can never get anybody to save. No, yes, you could. Get them under the sound of the gospel. But here's what I'm saying. Listen, folks. God the Father cares whether we go to hell or not. God the Son cares whether we go to hell or not. God the Holy Spirit cares whether we go to hell or not. God's people care, amen. That's why we have churches. That's why America's full of churches like this one right here. Because we care whether people go to hell or not. I'll tell you something else. The angels care. The Bible said in Luke 15, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 persons, just persons, that need no repentance. Now, when the Bible said that, I think it not only includes angels. I think it includes loved ones that have already gone to heaven. And you get saved, and I think they all rejoice about it. The angels care. By the way, I need to tell you this. When Jesus left here and went back to heaven, the angels didn't leave. They stayed. Now, I'm not talking about your grandkids. They're not angels. Amen. But there are angels, folks. This church has an angel. Now, it's not me or it's not the pastor. And you can't identify who it is. Somebody said, well, preacher, have you ever seen an angel? I don't know. According to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we wouldn't know it if we did. We wouldn't recognize an angel. May look just like someone else, but be in fact an angel. Now, I have to answer the question like this. I've seen a lot of people I knew weren't. How's that? The angels in heaven care. Your loved ones care. Hey, are you ready for this? Not only does the Father care and the Son care and the Holy Spirit care and Christians care, the people in heaven. Are you ready for this? The people in hell care. In Luke 16:22, the Bible talked about a man dying and going to heaven. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And I'm going to point out some things about this man. Just in case you've gotten the erroneous idea that when you get into eternity, you'll just be a spirit. I'm going to tell you that's not so. Here's a man in hell. He can see. He can thirst. He can speak. He can feel. You know what he is? He's a whole being. In hell, he is a whole being. If you go to heaven, you're going to be a whole being too. We're not just a bunch of spirits flopping around. And this man, he's in hell and he's still a whole being. We don't have to go any further than that, but he's in hell forever. Abraham said, hey, we can't come over to where you are and you can't come over here either. There's a great gulf. Fixed. No man can pass over that gulf. So here's what he said. Send Lazarus and to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Send us, and you know, he had two requests. One of them was, I'd sure like to have some water. Abraham said, we can't help you with that. You know what his final request was? Listen, would you send Lazarus back and warn my five brothers not to come to this place of torment? You know what I'm telling you? Hell is so bad that this man's trying to get a message back so his brothers won't come there. Folks, I can't tell you how wonderful heaven's going to be, nor can I tell you how awesome and terrible hell's going to be. And I'll tell you this, folks. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't preach a message like this. Man, I'd preach something much easier to deal with and much easier to accept. But I can't get away from the final request of this man. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house. For I have five brethren, they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Let me reiterate for a moment. God the Father cares. God the Son cares. God the Holy Spirit cares. God's people care. The angels in heaven care. The people in hell care. Here's the last question. Do you care? It's easy to put things off. So, preacher, how can I deal with that? Let me tell you how simple it was. On Golgotha's hill, there were three crosses. On one cross is a rejecter who's dying in sin. On another cross is a receiver who's dying to sin. But glory to God, praise the Lord, on the middle cross is a redeemer who is dying for sin. And on that day, one of those thieves said to Jesus, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us. The other rebuked him. He said, hey, we're in the same condemnation. We deserve it. And he doesn't. The other thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Do I have to tell you this? If you're trying to win someone to Christ, you wouldn't get on your knees with them and say, now, repeat after me, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We wouldn't ask them to pray like that, but it worked. This man didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray when I got saved. March the 12th, 1958, 15-year-old boy. I didn't know anything about God or the Bible, but I knew I was lost and on the way to hell, and Jesus had died for me. And I came to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to be one of your children too. You know, and I don't know what all this said. But it didn't matter, because in my heart, I was coming to Christ. Jesus said to him, that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He made this simple. So that thief on the cross just simply said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, it worked. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me. He left that cross that day and went to be with Jesus. The other man went to hell. You know, both those men could have gotten saved. You know that? One day, if you're not saved, one day, you're going to look into that dark corridor of death, and it may be too late for you to deal with it. The four most notorious atheists or infidels in recent history, Voltaire, Thomas Newport, Bob Ingersoll, Sir Francis Newport, four leading, I mean, they influenced millions of people in their day to be atheists. But the information I have on these men, when they looked into the dark corridor of death, without an exception, every one of them renounced their atheism, said there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and screamed their way into eternity without Christ. You don't want to do that. John 8:24, I said, therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. Preacher, what's involved in me getting saved? Trusting Christ as your Savior. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You know what it amounts to? It amounts to you seeing yourself unsaved without Christ. Seeing yourself without a hope. Seeing sin as the problem in your life. Seeing Jesus is the only solution to it. And you say to the Lord from your heart, essentially, Lord, I'm trusting you as my Savior. That's what it amounts to. You don't have to pray for an hour to get saved. I'm trusting you as my Savior. The Lord, the Bible said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, I'm take all comers. God wouldn't save me. Oh, yes, he would. What if I come forward in the service and ask God to save me and he doesn't save me? That hasn't happened. Amen. We don't get saved by feelings. We get saved by faith. You've been a good audience. You've listened well. But I'll tell you this, because I love you. If you've never been saved, you don't have any hope. If you die today, you don't have any hope unless you come to Christ. I read about a French prisoner. There's been a Russian prison, listen, for 101 years. All through that tenure, he was hoping that one day he would be freed. Finally, after 101 years, he was freed from the Russian prison. He had hope. If you don't have Jesus, there is no hope. And Lord, help us today to know that that settled every one of us and never doubted again.